This week, we had a terrible, terrible situation that faced our country. 17 lives were snuffed out of school in Florida. And today, there's those that are trying to analyze that, and they're using all kinds of things that they say would solve that problem. They talk about mental health, and there's nothing wrong with mental health. Gun control, they're trying to limit all that to just really disarm America, I think. And then there's others, you know, say we need an educational system that just really teaches more, and we need law enforcement that's more observant. There's many things we hear on TV, and there's much blame cast. But I would say to us this morning, one thing that is needed above anything else that comes, programs and activities of man will not solve this. This situation started a long time ago when our country began to go away from the principles of God's commands for a nation. When we begin to take prayer out of school and we begin to say, you know, abortion was right, taking children's life, we begin to see a lack of value to human life. Either unborn or born or old age, we see that's happening today. And as I've talked with several of those, and I've come to the same conclusion I think, if there's anything that will ever solve this problem, it's that our nation will turn back to God. That we'll honor those things that God honors. Those things that God has said unto us to do, if we, as a nation of people, if we were doing it, you would find that things would improve in a hurry. I think you see a demise in the ungodliness that we see. You would see people begin to turn towards the things of godliness. And as I think about that, this tomorrow, Lord willing, we'll be going to a minister school, and the subject that we'll be studying is revival. And I am convinced, as far as the Word of God is concerned, that as a nation of people, if the Lord would bless, and He will bless with a revival, if we as a people will become enthralled with wanting a revival, we will play our part in seeking revival and living revival, God will hear us. And I'll have more to say about that in the sermon. But if we think about it this morning, what we need, we have a prescription for it. And this is not my text. This is free this morning. What we need this morning is simply this, the remedy that is prescribed in 2 Chronicles 7:14. We talk a lot about it, but have we acted upon it? And I want to read that to you this morning, and then as we go, but God will send a revival when God's people want it bad enough that we will do take action to please God and meet His requirements for revival. I'm convinced of that. But in 2 Chronicles 7:14, God said this to us today. And it was to those people in that day and time that He made this statement to. He says, if my people, His people, not the world, not those ungodliness, but those, if my people, which are called by my name, and we are called by His name, shall humble themselves and pray. You know, we've done that now since, I guess you'd say, 20 years ago. We humbled ourselves and we prayed. And then He says, and seek my face. And then He says, and turn from their wicked ways. You know, we say, oh, I'm not wicked. I don't do those things that are wickedness. But yet, you know, anything that displeases God, we would really have to call them wicked ways. When today, when God's people takes lightly the church of Jesus Christ, today when God's people will go along with the things that are proclaimed in our federal government as far as same-sex marriage, abortion, and all these things that we see today that is ungodly, if we would take and we would stand up against those things, but we are tolerant, aren't we? We have tolerated those things. And I think what we've done so often we do not see these things as wicked ways. That's just everybody's doing it. Well, everybody is not doing it. God has a people that are not doing it. But he says, then. Did you notice what he said here? As who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. And I think a prayer deals with repentance. It deals with really turning away from the things that are ungodly and turning to the point that we honor God, that we have a priority in our life, that God will be first, that God will be first in all our thoughts. If we did that, I'll grant you something today, that the family would be stronger. We would love our wives better. That we'd love our husbands better. We would be training our children better. We would be doing those things that the Lord would have us to do, and we would find that it was very good for us. I'm convinced of that. The Ten Commandments was given us not to punish us, not to cause us to lose pleasure, not to cause us to be just out of the ordinary, but it was done that we might be blessed. We might be blessed with our families. We might be blessed with our churches. We might be blessed in the nation. We might be blessed when we put Him first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to what He's talking about, those things that we need. But He says, turn from our wicked ways. But He says, pray humble, pray, and seek His face. What does it mean, seek His face? Seek to have communion with Him. I've said this a number of times. Please, please take time each day now and start having a time of meditation, of prayer and Bible study. Count your blessings. Count your blessings. See what God has done. The song says it might surprise you what the Lord has done in your life. In the day we were talking about providence and Bible study, and I've seen God's providential hand in my life as I look back over it. I've said this from this pulpit before. Some of the old saints that have gone home since we've been here, they talk about the providence of God in their lives, how that they would have been guided and directed and nudged in such a way that their life was better because of falling back to the things of godliness. But he says, then, what did he say? Humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways. He said, then will I hear from heaven, and I will heal their land. Brothers and sisters, I'll tell you this morning, I believe that's the answer to our problem in America today. I believe that would turn the tides of the events of history that are ungodly would turn us back. We need a great awakening, if you want to understand it. We need another great revival in our nation. We need a people that will put God first. And we talk about it today. We say, well, we're doing what we can, but are we? Are we doing what we can? Or are we seeking His face? Or do we, and I've heard it said, you know, we come to church on Sunday and think of the Lord. On Monday, we think about it. We wait till next Sunday to think about God. We need to seek His face every day of our life. But also, what I'm saying here is this. You say, well, it's gone too far. I've heard people say, we've gone too far. There's no turning back. All it's going to take is complete calamity and collapse of government and everything else. Ever get this thing straightened out. I don't agree with that. But my God, my Bible tells me that there's nothing too hard for the God that we serve. There's nothing too hard. Not individual-wise, not in a biological sense, not in a natural sense, not in any sense, is there anything that is too hard for God, because He made everything. And this morning, if we think about this, we think about Abraham and Sarah, how that by nature, they were too old to have a child. Him being over 100 and her being 90, past the age of having children, bearing children, biologically, it was almost impossible. It was impossible. And then the virgin birth, you think about that. Jesus Christ, the God of Father, is the Father of Jesus Christ. And I don't understand all that, but Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. No man was involved in the conception of Jesus Christ. That's biologically today. That's the only time that has ever happened, and ever will happen, and never will happen again. I tell you this morning, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, and He is the Son of God. But if we look at that, that's an impossibility. But I want to read to you this morning, if you turn to Genesis 18. Now I want to read the first 14 verses, and we, as we look at that, and we'll see here where the Lord is speaking to them, and really He brings out the fact that it is almost impossible. It is impossible for some things that God does to happen. Have you ever seen anybody stop the wave, the wind from blowing? Have you ever seen anybody make the moon and sun stand still? You know, we talk about that. Oh, is anything too hard for Him? He had the sun to stand still, and it stood still. He had the winds to quit blowing on the Sea of Galilee, and the wind stopped. When we look at that, we find that one that was too old to have a child had a child, which was biologically impossible. But in Genesis chapter 18, I want to begin reading verse 1. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And this is Abraham. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself towards the ground and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass on away, I pray thee from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort you, your heart, that you shall pass on. But therefore you come to your servant, and they said, Go do as I have said. And Abraham hastened to his tent unto Sarah, and said, Make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran into the herd to fetch a calf tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind them. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the men her women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child when I am old? And he says, Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied that, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And she said, Nay, but I didst laugh. Did you see what Sarah said? Impossible. This is impossible. And the Lord says, Is anything too hard for the Lord? Well, I'm here this morning to tell you, Sarah was almost 100 years old. Sarah was 90. And when you look at that, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. But really, when we get down to it and think about it, this morning, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. There's nothing too hard to bring about peace in the midst of conflict. There's nothing that's too hard to bring about healing in the midst of just really no hope. The problem of life, the Bible, I understand, I don't see this, but it's been said that it's been computed that the Bible, there are probably over 30,000 promises that are contained in the Word of God. And when we look about them, you know, the Bible speaks about the promises. Brother Peter says they are exceeding precious promises that God has given unto us. Then 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 20 says, For the promises of God are in Him, yea, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. That is, they are promised. They are promised to the child of God. Look at that today. We look about this, 2 Peter 1, 4, talking about the precious, exceeding precious promises. Then we go to Numbers 23, 19, it talks about the promises of God. And as I look at those things and I think about it, God has made us promises, and those promises are ours to claim. And I'll go a little further in just a minute. But the Lord has said in one of the promises that He has made to us, and I'll finish with this morning, He said, When you call out to me, I will hear you. He doesn't say what He'll do, but He's made promises. But you talk about the walls of Jericho. You know, when the children of Israel went there, they spied the land, they came back. They said, we can't go in. That land is, it's occupied by giants. We look like grasshoppers in this side. We're just nothing. And they got cities that are walled. Those cities are walled and they're strong. And we can't take that. But God said, go in. What did they do? He told them, march around the city. One time a day, I believe it was. And then on the seventh day, seven times, what happened? He promised that the walls of Jericho would fall. And you go to Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 through 24 and others, you'll find those walls came tumbling down. The children of Israel, you know what, today we got a little song that our children sing. The walls of Jericho came tumbling down. Why did they come tumbling down? Because of the promises of God. What about Elijah? He told Elijah, he said, go chariot, and there'll be a widow of Zarephath. And that widow, he had confronted Jezebel, I believe it was Jezebel, and the prophets of Baal, and he had won them, he had defeated them. And she said, about this time tomorrow, you're going to be like them, you're going to be dead. He took off running. See, the Lord had already gave him a promise of an assurance of living. But he ran, and there's other things in the meantime, but he came down to town, and the Lord finally told him, said, go to Zarephath. There'll be a widow there that will feed you during this time of drought. And he got there, and she was gathering sticks, and she said, he said, make me some bread. She said, I'm preparing the last meal of God. But be it so, I'll do it for you. And she made that and fed Elijah. And for the time of the drought until the harvest came again, it says that the cruise of oil and the barrel of meal never cease. Can God do that? Yes, God can do that. He didn't. Somebody wasn't pouring meal into that barrel. Somebody was putting oil other than God put it. But it was there, and that was impossible that they'd done it. But he promised them to feed them. Before we got there, the ravens would feed him. We ever seen a bird feed anybody, bring food to them? He also promised Mary that she'd bring forth a son. And she did. Born of a virgin. She said, how is it? Not knowing a man, how can I ever have a child? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I'll tell you this morning, that's God. And there's no prayer. I'm going to tell you something this morning. There's not any prayer that we might pray that would be too hard for the Lord to ask if it be His will. One of the things that is, to me, one of the greatest promises concerning that is found in Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 3, where God told Jeremiah, said, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I believe the Lord loves to answer hard prayers. I believe He takes that in. And I believe that because of our unbelief, sometimes we say, he's not going to answer prayer, but He teaches us to keep on praying. But we should be praying, seeking that His will might be done. And when we look at that and think about it, I believe those prayers that He called, that we cry out unto Him, brothers and sisters, sometimes we may say, well, He don't care. But I'm going to tell you something, He cares. He cares, too. Really, when we think about the prayers that we utter. I'm reading a little booklet now. Do prayers really count? May I tell you this morning, they do. Prayers make a difference. Prayer, I believe, is the most powerful thing that we have. Is every prayer answered like we want it? No, but I grant you, I believe with all my heart this morning that in the ultimate end, all those things, if we serve the Lord as we are, if we obey and we love Him as we should, I believe that Romans 8:28. I believe with all my heart that it will eventually work out of that. For all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, those who are the called according to His purpose. We need to pray, and we need to pray, and we need to want those prayers. But I'm convinced that my most fervent prayers, my most hardest prayers that I ask, it's when it really affects me personally. When it gets down to maybe my family, my children, my grandchildren, my friends, will you really bear down? And how many times has the Lord answered those prayers? And I thought not too long ago. How many times has God's children had their prayers answered and a good thing has come out of a bad situation? And maybe for a little while, we said, thank you, Lord. And after a while, we forget it. We step back into our old ways of living like we always have. Really, how hard was it when Abraham's servant, Eliezer, went to seek a bride for Isaac? You know, he went not knowing where he was going. Really, he didn't know who he was going in that way. But the Lord put a bride there, Sarah, or Rebecca there for Isaac. When we think about that and think, I'll tell you this morning, God is able to put a highway in the wilderness. Is God able to feed a people in the wilderness? Is God able to water a people out of a rock? Yes, I'll tell you this morning, He is. Is anything too hard for God to do? I tell you, no. Behold, I thank you, young people, for behold what manner of love that He has made us sons and daughters. What manner of love has He shown me? It's adequate today, and it's ample today, and it's appropriate today to say that God loved us. You know, that probably was, to me, it would be a hard thing to love someone that had been hateful to me, who had had a desire to hurt me and to harm me and at my crucifixion, a false witness, kill me. And then that love overcame that and says, Father, forgive them. That was a hard thing to do. But there's no problem too hard for the Lord to solve, I'll tell you that this morning. When it came, when the children of Israel were leaving Egypt, they came to the Red Sea. And they fall between a rock and a hard place. That's what I like to say. They were leaving Egypt, and Pharaoh said, get out and go, and don't come back. And then he said, hey, I lost my labor force. And he took his arm and his chariot, and he went after them. As they approached the Red Sea, they came to that passage. On the right was mountains, on the left was mountain, on the front was sea, and then behind him, here came Pharaoh with all his chariots. And his soldiers, he's going to take them back into captivity and recoup his labor force. What happened? God told Moses, he said, take your rod, hold it out over Red Sea, and stand still and see the Lord's salvation. Who ever heard of putting a rod out over a sea and the sea parts? Is it too hard? You believe that? I do. Because there's ample proof today that the Israelites, they went through on dry ground. Pharaoh said, aha, I will follow them. And today the archaeologists have found chariot wheels, the remainder of chariots in the Red Sea, where they were drowned, and there's still wheels there that shows that. See, can God do that? Yes. He gave them water out of a rock. Jesus turned water when they went to that wedding in the Cana of Galilee. And they gave out a wine. And Mary said, see Jesus. He said, bring me the water. They turned that water into wine. They said, whoo, best wine we ever had. Can Jesus do that? Wine out of water? He stilled the storms on the Sea of Galilee. He said, peace, be still. And the waves calmed. They thought they was going to sing. What about time? He fed 5,000. He preached all day. It came mealtime. And he said to the disciples, where are we going to feed them? So, well, we ain't got enough money. And one disciple said, well, we got land here with a small lunch. What was it? 3 fish and 5 loaves. I can't remember right now. But he took that and he broke it and spread it and fed 5,000. He did that about 3 times, different places. That's impossible. They all had their lunch and they were standing to take it out when somebody was watching. But when they passed the bread around, said they took a little bit. Then they got their lunch out and they all ate. No, it wasn't that. He raised the dead. Jesus raised a widow man's son that was dead. No only God can do that. When I say God, Jesus Christ. You know, we say, oh, that's all in the Bible. It's all in the Bible. But let me give you something a little more recent as far as deliverance. In World War II, they had what they call a miracle at Dunkirk. I think it's a movie by that name. What had happened, there was three nations. I believe it was France and Britain and maybe one or two other nations. Their soldiers were in France, and they was out somewhat on the next to a coast, and the Germans had surrounded them. There were 388,000 people there, if I understand correctly. And it looked like, with the warplanes and the soldiers that Germany had, they were going to be annihilated. But you know, the Lord intervened, and he had little fishing boats, big boats, middle-sized boats. There was a marta of boats that came. And over a period, I think, of 3 days, 4 days, for some reason, Hitler drew his air force back and would not let him attack them while he was there. Yeah, just a half thing. I mean, Hitler wasn't no strategist. No, I say the Lord. I said, "Oh, he'll just hold your planes. He could strap them and he could kill them." And I think in 5 days, if I remember, I don't remember all of it. Read it recently. They were delivered. Then I think about when we were Northern Virginia Church years ago. I forgot what it was. I think it was Gathering the Saints. We were in the church there, and that church in Northern Virginia is Washington, D.C., what it is. And there's people in that church, and there were people there from Korea, South Korea, North Korea, Iran, Pakistan, America. I mean, it was just a hodgepodge of people. And to me, it was one of those precious times that I remember in fellowshipping with the saints. There was a gentleman. I'm not sure how old he was, I don't remember now, but he was well beyond middle age. He made this statement. He said, "I know the Lord, if I remember correctly. I know the story, but I'm not sure what prompted it. But it was talking about deliverance, I'm sure." And he said, "Let me tell you." He said, before the Korean War, when North Korea attacked and was going to make the whole peninsula a communist country, he said, "We were in a little church up close to the China border." He said, "We knew when they came and was going to round up everybody," he said, "we knew we were going to be annihilated. We knew that we were going to be killed." He said, "We packed what we had and could, and we went as fast as we could down where the American forces had come in and were gone. Coming." But said they were there, said they were shipping them out. Said we arrived there. He didn't say how many, they may have said, I don't remember. But he said he got in, said they appealed to the commander who was in command of that post or the evacuation. Said the man said, "Listen," he said, "there's no hope. There's no way that we can get you out of here before the North Koreans get in." He said, "What we did," he said, "we went and found us a place." He said, "we began to pray." He said, "we prayed all night." He said, "literally prayed all night, every one of us." He said, "the next morning," he said, "we were ready to face the enemy." He said, "the word came to us, come on. There's a ship available." And they were moved out to safety to a port in South Korea. Now, brothers and sisters, if that don't make the hair on the back of your neck stand up, I don't know what is. Is that just happenstance? Then the story's told back in Scotland and years ago. It's between the biblical times, but between what I've just told you about Dunkirk and the North Korean thing. A group of Welsh Christians. They were being persecuted and put to death in Scotland or whatever the country is. And they'd meet in the woods, they'd meet anywhere, and so they withdrew that. They were meeting, and the preaching was taking place. And so they heard, "Here come the government army to attack them." And so they wanted to drop down on their knees and said they prayed, "Lord, deliver us." As they said, and this is documented, said there was an intense fog just came in and settled over the whole place. Said you couldn't see in front of your eyes. It was so strong, so thick. And they said, "We escaped." Can the Lord, is anything too hard for the Lord? Can the Lord make a way? There's no place, there's no way of anything that's too hard for the Lord to do. And I'm going to tell you something this morning. America's not so far gone that it would be too hard for America to be revived by the Spirit of God. There's no place we look at our churches. The churches are declining, attendance is declining. People are treating the church with contempt and apathy and unconcern and indifference. And some have said, "Well, it's gone too far." No, I'm convinced that if we see the need and we pray, it's not a primitive Baptist people, the Christian people of America, it will not be too hard for the Lord to revive us. I'm convinced of that. We should never accept defeat. We should be on our knees praying. In Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 19, Isaiah had written, and God has said, he said, "Behold, look here, I will do a new thing. Now shall spring forth. Shall you not know? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." What he said, "I'll make a way." And as I read in the call of worship this morning, Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 17 and 18. It said, "O Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power, stretch out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands, and recompenses thy iniquity of the fathers unto the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name." That's one we need to look to. Is anything too hard for the Lord? I'll say to you, no. John chapter 6, verse 37 is still true. When we think about that, when he talked about that, it says, "As many as the Lord has given me." Let me just read it to you. "For all that the Father has given me shall come unto me, and he that cometh to me I will no wise cast out." Yes, his people are still on his mind. When I think about that, John 6:37, he says, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will no wise cast out. Brothers and sisters, the Lord is not going to cast us out. There's nothing too hard. There's nothing situation that in our family life, in our personal life, if we seek after him, it may not be always like we want. But I am convinced there's nothing too hard that the Lord can't handle. But when I think about that, I want to leave you with this thought. If you have your Bible, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 1. And I want to read verse 17 to you this morning. When I look back and I see a condemned criminal that was gloriously converted on the cross of Calvary with Jesus Christ, it was late. Probably too late, but it wasn't too late. He is able. But I listen to this. There are things that's too hard for us. There's things too hard for me and you, but it's not too hard for the Lord. We need to understand that. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 17. And this is where God is, in the book of Deuteronomy, he's telling, he's giving charge to the children of Israel. And he comes down to this one point. He's told what they should do and what should do, and it goes on beyond that. Read that chapter if you have time. But it says, "You shall not respect persons in judgment, but you shall hear the small as well as the great." What he's saying, they were being judges upon in Israel. He said, "You didn't want to hear the great, you're going to hear the small and the great." But he said, "But you shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is of God. And the cause that is too hard for you bring it unto me, and I will hear it. Let me read that to you again. For the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. May God bless us. When that thing gets too hard and too burdensome, the God that we serve, there's nothing too hard for Him. And what is He saying? Bring it to me. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. May God bless us, that we realize that we serve a God, that there's nothing too hard for Him to accomplish to be His will. May we pour out our petitions and supplications unto Him, and may we have a desire to see America experience revival in this day in which we live. May God bless you. If you have those problems, that you'll spread them out before the Lord. Hezekiah, I like to go back to this. In Hezekiah's days, he had a time when he had a letter from his enemy. He wrote him a letter and told him what he was going to do. And Hezekiah went and he went before the Lord and spread it out before the Lord and said, here it is, Lord. And the Lord gave him victory. Brothers and sisters, there's victory in Jesus. There's victory in God. There's victory over the things that would plague us and confound us and trouble us. But we must know that we need to be in fellowship with the one who will hear us and have authority to do something. May God bless us, is my prayer this morning.